between sermon and now. Before we get started, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, Lord. We thank you for the awesomeness of this creation behind me, Lord. We thank you for the beauty and the glory and the majesty that you have painted behind us. Lord, we ask now that here in this time where we've come together to worship, Lord, as we spend some time discussing the power of the gospel in the life of a person, Lord, we just ask that those here without you, that you would pry open their hearts, their minds, that you would challenge them, Lord, that you would expose them to grace, that they would see your love so clearly, the sacrifice that you paid so dearly tonight in the things that we talk about, Lord. We just ask this and thank you in your name. Amen. So we've been talking about, in the message on Tuesday, what the process would look like and how for Abraham that took a considerable amount of time, how for Paul it took a considerable amount of time. But in the end, that process was worth it, and that God isn't done with each one of us. Whether you're a Christian, and if you've accepted Christ, that can be a very long process. For some people, because of circumstances, it's a shorter process. God calls people home sooner than others. And if you're not a Christian, that process might not be something you're interested in. But I promise you that it's worth it. I want to talk tonight about what that looked like for me. Because if the gospel message isn't real for you, you don't understand exactly what happened in your life, and that's not something that you can talk about. Exactly how, if you're a Christian, is the gospel real in your life? And I don't mean to say that you have to give every single person that you ever meet in your life, whether it's your coworker, your neighbor, or, you know, your friend's friend that they brought to like a birthday party or something, that your entire testimony. But each one of us should be ready, willing, and able at any given moment to explain what the power of the gospel is in your life and how Christ has impacted you, because that's your testimony. I've got news for you. The best testimony that you could ever have, that you could ever give, is the one that Christ worked in you. Not somebody else's. Yes, it's great to look at inspirational stories and awesome things that have happened and how God has worked in the lives of someone else and to draw hope from that, but your story is your own. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a little bit of mine. A little bit of my background is where we're going to start. So I grew up, obviously, in a Christian home. And at the ripe old age of just under 16, my parents decided that it was more important to follow God's plan for their life than to do other things, which meant that we were packing up from our house in Phoenix and loading it into a very large U-Haul and moving to a little town called Worcester. But we didn't even go to Worcester because they didn't have a place that they figured out where they wanted to live yet. So we moved to a house that was next door to one of my dad's friends. And I kid you not, there's less than 100 houses in this whole town. There's not even a stoplight. It's a blinking light. And it doesn't always blink. To go from a city of literally 1.5 million at that point in time to that, to say the least, was a little bit of a culture shock. I was none too pleased. Kind of felt like Paul in those wonderful accommodations that we talked about the other night. And I made that displeasure patently known to everyone. And that didn't stop for quite some time. But that started me in a process. While my parents were following God's plan for their life and they were willing to pay the cost and the sacrifice, they were willing to go through that painful process, I was not. And in fact, I felt very much more like Jonah. I kind of identified with that guy, except I thought I was going to come out on top of that equation. And I moved myself of my own accord into what would be a spiritual wasteland. You see, because in a spiritual wasteland, you have absolutely nothing that you care about. Literally, nothing. I wasn't legitimately interested in anything beyond the right now. And I guess, in a way, that's something. But for all things, intents, and purposes that are meaningful, it's really nothing. I had no thoughts about what the next day was going to be, other than how unhappy I was about the whole situation. Chris, if I've got one life to live, I'm going to party till I'm dead. What's a life worth living if it's not on the edge? I'm going to try to keep my balance. I'm feeling twisted. So just in case I fall, written on my tombstone should say, women, weed, and alcohol. That's not a good place to be. I want to ask you, where are you right now? Are you in a spiritual wasteland? Like, that's just being real. I bet you didn't think that you were going to hear that coming to a campfire at Warm Beach Camp. But that's the truth. The message of the gospel meets you exactly where you are. And if that's what your life is, God will still find you there. If you're living for that, any part of that, how's that working out for you? I genuinely want to know. In all of that preparation that I did for the sermon, I really, really feel strongly. I care deeply about each and every one of you. I really want to know, if that's where you are, how is that going? I can tell you how it went for me. It led to a lot of broken relationships, a lot of damage to the friendships that I had, to my family, and ultimately in jail. That's not fun either. My pursuits took me to a spiritual wasteland. If that's where you are, why are you there? I'd like to call up our second special number.
Light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed in and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, and more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
So what do you do in a wasteland? It's like a place you want to go camping. Children of Israel did that for 40 years. They didn't seem to like it very much. You mostly just wander. It's not very pleasant. You see, when I was at college, this is the thing that society tells you. This is where you go to, like, find yourself. This is where you figure out who you are as a person, what you're supposed to do with your life. Like, how do you find direction? And you get that because this is where you're exposed to all these new ideas and all these new people and places and things and stuff. And it's great because it's everything that you're already not, right? It's not your family and their ideas. It's not your church and their ideas. It's not, you know, your friends and their ideas, because now you're going to go and create yourself. But the problem with wandering a wasteland is you incur a lot of scars. Being in a wasteland is a pretty dangerous place. And typically, when you're getting all this new great information, you tend to muddle all the things you were trying to figure out. For myself, I changed majors 3 times, took a year and then a couple months off, moved back across the country, went back to Phoenix for, you know, 10 months, and because I thought, hey, well, maybe that's the good thing. I kind of don't like it in Ohio, and my parents dragged me there before I was old enough to have a say-so, and I have a say-so, so I'm saying so. Forget this. Well, that didn't work out, and you know, I kind of had already planned to go back because, well, transferring credits and all that, and it was too much hassle. So I went back and, well, what am I going to do? Change majors again, and here we go. And all the while, again, incurring scars, wandering around in a wasteland. There's nights that I don't remember. I have no idea what I should regret. That kind of terrifies me, honestly. If that's you, and that's your idea of a good time, that should terrify you as well. Well, then, even worse, there's the things that I do remember. There's the things that I do remember that I do regret. Those are scars that I have to live with, things that I still am not proud of. But that's not the end of me or my story. But it begs the question, what scars are you giving yourself right now? If you're a believer and you're looking out and you know somebody who's not, that's here, are you trying to do anything about it? Are you living that message of the gospel? Have you thought for even 5 minutes what those scars will mean tomorrow? How about not tomorrow? How about in a week? And the consequences that are going to reverberate beyond a week, beyond a year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, how it will affect potentially a marriage, kids, career opportunities. It matters. What scars are you giving yourself right now? I'd like to call up the third special number.
Soul
soul, and forget not all his benefits. For as high as the heavens are over the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
You know what else you find in a wasteland? A whole lot of nothing. And then some more nothing. It's completely devoid of any meaning. You know, in all that time, all of the things that I thought or had been advertised, right, to give me satisfaction that I should be able to derive pleasure from, only left me unsatisfied. Maybe I should have heeded the words of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read a few verses here. Starting in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Jumping down to verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never have enough of seeing, nor is the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It is already long ago, and it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered. And jumping down to chapter 2, I said to myself, this is Solomon talking directly, I said to myself, come now, I will test pleasure to find what out is good, but also what proves to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. But yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and all what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing gained under the sun. Now, I know some of you believe that, and you've come to a different place in your life. God's work, his transforming power of grace has brought you away from that, and you've come to accept and understand that, and you're pursuing a whole different thing. But for some of you, you're like, that guy's full of rubbish. Solomon was like forever ago. I don't know anything about him. I only heard just a few minutes about you. But there's no way you could know any idea what it is that I'm going through, what I think about that, how I feel about that. As Christians in my church, we did a sermon series on how too often we've abdicated our responsibility to speak into culture that message of the gospel. And as a result, we're missing those clues, those pieces, and at times, we quite literally have rocks crying out in our place. You don't believe me, I want to read you the lyrics, and this goes for both the believers and the non-believers. Listen to the lyrics of this next song. It's by a band called Thrice, and the song is called Stare at the Sun. I sit here clutching useless lists, the keys for the doors that don't exist. I crack my teeth on pearls. I tear into the history. Show me what it means to be in this world. Yeah, in this world. Because I'm due for a miracle, I'm waiting for a sign. I'll stare straight into the sun. and I won't close my eyes till I understand or until I go blind. I see the parts but not the whole. I study saints and scholars both. No perfect plan unfolds. Do I trust my heart or just my mind? Why is truth so hard to find in this world? Because I'm due for a miracle. I'm waiting for a sign. I'll stare straight into the sun, and I won't close my eyes until I understand or go blind. I know there's a point that I've missed, a shrine or stone that I haven't kissed, a scar that never graced my wrist, a mirror that hasn't met my fist. But I can't help feeling like I'm due for that miracle. I'm waiting for a sign, and I'll stare straight at the sun, and I won't close my eyes until I go blind. Yeah, that's some talking rocks right there. That question of seeking understanding, of seeking purpose, of looking and yearning and hungering for meaning that you feel, that you experience when you're in that wasteland, it's not going to go away. It doesn't matter what it is that you're plugging into that void in your life. I promise it's not going to be filled. Whether it lasts for 24 hours or 48 hours or a week or a month, I promise that void will not go away. And this brings us to the third place. When you say, you know what, I've had enough of the void. I've had enough of wandering. I've had enough of this wilderness and this wasteland, because let's be honest, living in a wasteland sucks. After striking out and coming up empty over and over and over again, I began to search earnestly, honestly, for something that was going to fill that void, that was going to satisfy that. At this point, all bets were off. Everything was on the table. I looked and I spent a good deal of time studying everything that I heard from my professors, whether it was world religion, whether it was philosophy, about history, about everything. Then I took the things that I heard in church growing up. I took the things that I saw at home and from my parents, and let's investigate it. If you're a Christian, can you honestly say that you have investigated the other things that you're competing against as far as in the world of ideas? I can, genuinely. And it's not a, ooh-hoo, look at me. This is how Christ brought me to himself. But you got to understand that this is where some people are. You know what I found when I looked into that? Jeremiah 29:12. We're beginning there. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And he goes on and gives some particulars about that. But that verse right there, that had a particular caveat. When you seek me, not just sort of like, hey, I'm kind of in the, you know, marketplace of possible ideas and, you know, I'm considering this or whatever. No, when you're tired of living in the wasteland, you'll be ready to find an answer. Until then, I'm sorry to say you're stuck there. Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The answers that you so absolutely desperately yearn for, they can be found. The things that you've been chasing are an absolute lie. I promise you that regardless of what it is, you will achieve it and find that it leaves you emptier than before. At the heart of all of that, if it's not based in the pursuit of the physical embodiment of truth, there's no way for you to be satisfied with whatever it is that you achieve. It doesn't matter if that's family. It doesn't matter if that's career. It doesn't matter if it's money or title or position or fame or anything else. All of that is going to leave you wanting something else. And the thing about truth is, it's absolute. It doesn't matter how tough of a question you think you have. It doesn't matter how big of a challenge you think you face. It doesn't matter how much pain you feel. That's not to say that your pain or all of those things are inconsequential, but the fact is that the truth, the absolute truth, the physical embodiment of that truth, Jesus Christ, is far bigger than that. And he is able to help you. He is able to answer you. If you have questions about that, I promise you, you're not alone in that. I'm not the only one to have experienced a journey like that. You're not the only one to have experienced whatever the journey is that you are in. I guarantee you someone there can understand and relate to that. Because you know what? That in itself, at its core, at its heart, is the power of the message of the gospel. If the power of the message of the gospel can literally take me from that to here today, and who knows where in the next 5 and 10 and years to come, if the Lord tarries. If it can take Paul from the road to Damascus and literally with his heart intent on committing murder and make him a cornerstone of the church, what do you think the power of the gospel can do for you? Are you interested in that? Before I call up our final special number, I want to challenge each and every one of you. If you haven't found the truth, not a truth, not your personal truth, not the truth that makes you feel comfortable, right? But if you haven't found the truth, I encourage you to seek someone out. There's more than a few of us who would love to talk with you, to answer your questions, to help guide you to the truth. In fact, I'd invite you to stay after the song is done. I've asked Scott to come up. He's going to have a special number for us, and then he's going to play. If you don't want to stay, that's fine. Just ask that when we're done that you leave quietly and reverently.
The world is closing in on the inside, but I'm not showing it. Is crying out, I hold it in and fake a smile till I'm broken. I'm broken. Only one can understand, and only one can hold the hand of the broken, of the broken. Thank you. outstretched hands, and you hold me in your arms again. Again.